The Old Testament lesson for the feast of the baptism of our Lord is from Joshua chapter 3. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Shittim, and they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, "As soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it." The Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And as for you, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, when you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan. And when the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap." So when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan, with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as soon as those bearing the Ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the Ark were dipped in the brink of the water. Now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest. The waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan. And those flowing down toward the sea of the Arabah, the salt sea, were completely cut off. And the people passed over opposite Jericho. Now the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. And all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The epistle lesson is written in St. Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth, the first chapter. "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Gospel according to St. Matthew, the third chapter. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented, and when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." This is the gospel of the Lord. When Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, blessings to all of you, dear ones, and a blessed feast of the baptism of our Lord. What I just read to you just a second ago includes a certain detail about our Lord's baptism that I think for us is easy to recall, to remember, to retell, but the world-altering, tremendous significance of which might be a little bit more difficult to identify. What I'm referring to, of course, is this, that when Jesus was baptized, the Spirit of God descends on him and rests on him in the form of a dove. Dear ones, the fact that the Spirit has done this, that he rests on Jesus in his baptism, it brings us and all the saints of the church for 2,000 years now to recognize Jesus as God our Father recognizes him. That is, as his beloved Son, in whom humanity is restored, and with whom the Spirit is pleased to dwell. And these things are especially precious to us when we think on the corruption and the depths to which man has fallen because of sin. How because of sin, the human race as a whole has become almost completely unrecognizable from what it was when God formed man in the beginning. Before we jump into a full-fledged meditation on that, I think it's worthwhile just for a second to think about people in our own lives whom we have seen and known to have fallen into corruption themselves. Those who have taken on a completely different character from what they had before. I'm sorry to say, I have known people in my own life, and I'm sure this may be true for many, if not all of you, but I have known people in my extended family and among my friends, those who I once called friends, who have seemingly made just every bad decision in the book or one bad decision after another. You know, they get mixed up with the wrong crowd, maybe substance abuse issues, you name it. And over time, these things compound one another. And before you know it, their character, who they were before, is completely different. Who they are now is completely different from what they were before, who they were before. They've changed for the worse, and even if they may be the same flesh and blood human being, they are not like what they once were. Their lives are now manifestly opposed to God and devoid of the Spirit. I'm sure you've seen this in people that you know. And this phenomenon also happens on a broader scale to cities, to countries, even whole civilizations. In places where Christianity has been the norm, well, what happens when that goes by the wayside? Well, people become more brazen in their sin, more crude, parading their sin through the streets. The arts and the sciences and the government all become degenerate and whole societies in their corporate life together, they become corrupt. They become manifestly opposed to God, almost unrecognizable from what they were before, from the character that the Spirit of God had wrought in them as a people, as a group of people in a particular place. This is what's been happening, in case you haven't noticed, I don't know how you couldn't, this is what's been happening all over the Western world for some time now. And this is not just a political problem. It's not just about getting the right person in office or enacting the right laws or funding social programs created by Oprah or Dr. Phil or someone like that. That is not what this is about. This is a theological problem rooted in the very nature of human beings. It's a spiritual problem. It's one that's plagued us from the very beginning when man first fell into sin. One of the holy fathers of the church, St. Cyril of Alexandria, describes the tragedy of man's fall in this way. I think it's particularly good. When God made man in his image and likeness, so that the character of man, what is he like? Who does he represent? The character of man reflected the character of God himself. And it was through the Holy Spirit that man was sealed in the divine image. At the same time the Spirit put life into the one who had been formed, he also imprinted his stamp on him in a manner appropriate to God. And man was illustrious in the divine image of his Maker through the Holy Spirit who dwelt in him. Listen to that. Through the Holy Spirit, man was illustrious in the divine image. But when he was led astray by the deception of the devil, he despised his Creator. And the likeness of God was then marked with a false stamp, a perverted stamp, through the sin that rushed in. And the engraving was no longer distinct. It became obscure in him, so to speak, darkened by the transgression. This is a tragedy of tragedies, dear ones. Listen to what he goes on to say. Adam inclined toward disobedience, and now overcome by decay and death, he conveyed his penalty to the whole race. Evil increased and multiplied among us, and our thoughts always descended to the worse. Sin reigned, and thus human nature was shown to be stripped of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Dear ones, what St. Cyril is describing here is the doctrine of original sin. This inborn corruption that we have all inherited from Adam when he fell, and the Holy Spirit had been put to flight, as it were. Because sin reigning in our nature has caused us to live a purely fleshly existence, like irrational beasts pursuing our lusts. And people throughout the world became like this before the great flood. Think of the wicked man Lamech in the book of Genesis. He once bragged to his two wives about his wicked barbarity in this way. He bragged like this. Listen to this. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. Think about how depraved, how deformed in heart and mind you have to be to repay the evil done to you 77-fold and to brag about it. So far has man fallen in sin. Think about a whole world of people who, while they may not have all been quite as extreme as Lamech, were not unlike him in his wickedness, devoid of the Spirit of God, ripe for destruction. And of course, we do well to think about ourselves, dear ones. When we look into the mirror of God's holy law and we see the deformity, the hideousness of our own sins, how strange we appear in light of God's law. And all of this, dear ones, is precisely why the Spirit descending and resting on Jesus in his baptism is so unfathomably great. Because the Spirit descending and resting on Jesus makes manifest to us the reality that Jesus has restored our nature in himself. The Spirit descends from heaven like a finger, pointing out to you and to the world that this one, this is the one, Jesus, is the one in whom God is well pleased. This is the new head of the human race, the second Adam, and the perfect image and likeness of God in our flesh as we were always meant to be. It's in him. And he will never know, he has never known, and will never know the corruption of sin. And because of this, the Spirit has no reason to depart from his divinized human flesh. It will never depart from him. As our text says, the Spirit descended and rested on him, dear ones. And be sure of this too, that the Spirit descends and rests on Jesus to make sure that you know, that you recognize, that he does this for you in your baptism too. That by God's grace, the Spirit has come down on you and dwells in you by faith. Dear ones, everything has changed for you because of your baptism into Jesus. You went to the font as a defiled habitation of unclean spirits, but you have come up a new creation in Christ and consecrated to be temples of the Holy Spirit himself, in whom he is pleased to dwell. Dear ones, you went to the font dead in your trespasses and sins, as part of the old creation doomed to pass away. But in baptism, you were buried with Christ into death. You have come up from the font as partakers of his resurrection. You've been justified by grace and alive to God, and now you are destined for eternal life with God in blessed communion with his holy church. And you went to the font as those among the fleshly sons of disobedience, having been marred and disfigured by sin. But you have come up from the font as the adopted sons of the living God in Jesus Christ, now being transfigured into his image from one degree of glory to another by the power of his Spirit. You must recognize, dear ones, that everything has changed for you because of your baptism into Jesus. Everything has changed. And let others recognize this about you too. Let others see this in you too. Fill your homes with sacred Christian art so that when people come in, they see clearly, plainly, that the Spirit dwells here among you and in you. Put your Bibles, your hymnals, your small catechism plainly out for everyone to see, and use them with your family so that your children and your grandchildren know that they live in a Christian home, one where the Spirit dwells richly. Dear ones, there's no better life in this world than this one, one repenting of your sins and rising up daily a new creation in Jesus. There's no better life in this world. This is what's been given to you in your baptism. And to Christ be all the glory forever and ever. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.